Good morning, everybody. While Wade's figuring this out, I'll get my notes ready. And indeed, a happy Mother's Day to everybody out there as well. The teenagers have had to join us today because Wally's away, Joe's away, there's no one to take their Sunday school class. So just a reminder to them, in case you've had your heads down this whole time, today is Mother's Day. You remember that lady who gave birth to you, who nurtured you, who bound your skinned knees and broken hearts. This is the day that's actually encouraged to suck up to her. Do something special for her. Do the dishes. Cook her lunch. Here's something she'll never expect. Clean your room. All the houses I go to, you wouldn't believe the rooms of some teenagers. Don't forget. Just remember, she's the one who's probably going to say yes or no when you ask, can I go hang out with my friends? Don't forget your mother this day. This morning, we're looking at the second chapter in the book of 1 Peter. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open up to it. If you're using the Brown Pew Bibles, it's on page 1,888. I type out all the verses in a larger print because my 40-plus-year-old eyes are finding it harder to read my Bible without reading glasses. And when I look up with reading glasses, all I see is a big blur, so I've got all the verses typed out for myself this morning, but we'll be looking at the first 10 verses in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is the second of the therefore messages. If you remember last week, Ted Bendel mentioned how he was looking at the therefore that was part of his verses. And 1 Peter chapter 2 begins with therefore as well, and we'll be looking into that. And I've broken down those 10 verses into three separate sections. The first section connects the end of 1 Peter chapter 1 with the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2. The second section that I have will be looking at the building blocks for the Christian community. And thirdly, we'll be looking at the special roles for God's chosen people. As well as that, we'll also be planting corn this morning, going on a trip, and we'll also be looking at infants. Babies. So if you stretch this message far enough, you'll be able to work out a Mother's Day message in there as well. So let's start off by reading a prequel to our 10 verses that we have to look at this morning. Let's take a look in 1 Peter chapter 1, the last two verses, verses 23 and 25. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Here Peter is connecting, or bringing to a conclusion, what is said with the last few verses in chapter 1 with the beginning of chapter 2. After Peter reminds his readers that though they were once born physically of a corruptible and a perishable body, a second birth has occurred with them when they accepted the message of Christ. A spiritual rebirth that came when they heard and believed the word of God. Our physical bodies are like grass. It withers, it dies. But the word of God, that powerful word of God, will last forever. Now comes the connection between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And this is the word that was preached to you. That last sentence in chapter 1 ends. And chapter 2 begins with, therefore. Because you heard this word, therefore. There's something you must do. Something that must take place. And let's read the first three verses in chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's interesting that Peter uses negative terms to deliver this message. He's using negative words here. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Why was Peter inspired to use this negative reinforcement? You know, he could have said, therefore, surround yourself with goodwill, honesty, generosity, and kind words. That sounds so much nicer. I don't know for sure, and don't get hung up yourself trying to figure this one out. But for me, it drives home the fact that my old self, that Jim Melnick before I became a Christian, was not somebody God wanted to hang around with, or not somebody that he wanted in his life. Notice that Peter doesn't tell his listeners that when they are born again, they will be rid of malice, deceit, and everything else. No, that's not what he tells them. But rather, they are to rid themselves of all these things. It's not a free ride here. We're given a responsibility. We're given something to do ourselves, God says, when we become a Christian. There's no such thing as being an armchair Christian. But we're not expected to fumble our way through this with no help. For we have the Word of God, that powerful Word of God. We are saved, as it says, through imperishable seed, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. If you think seed has no power, think again. I redid an experiment that I remember having done when I was in grade 7, many, many years ago. I took a jar, filled it halfway with plaster of Paris, put a couple corn seeds in this jar, filled it the rest of the way with plaster of Paris, and put the lid on and shoved it in a drawer. The plaster of Paris hardened, but the moisture that remained in there awakened that seed. It awakened it, and it triggered that it was time for it to start growing. But because it was encased in plaster of Paris and in a jar, it had nowhere to go. How powerful is a seed? Well, it broke the jar, and it broke the plaster of Paris completely around and pushed it away. That's the power of 3 seeds of corn. God's word is powerful. It has the power to break the hardest heart, and it has the power to overcome whatever grip Satan might have on you. Don't ever think for a moment that the word of God has no power. That seed which is planted, that God brings to fruition, has a mighty powerful aspect to it. Well, now we come to the part, the second part, the building block section here. The part where Peter tells what Jesus means to those who follow him and what he means to those who reject him. And let's read verses 4-8 in the second chapter. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious stone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Peter, whom Jesus referred to as a rock, uses this building analogy and metaphor to describe to the followers of Jesus what their role will be. When we come to Jesus, and this doesn't mean when we first come to salvation, but this is the continual and the personal approach that we make as Christians every time we come before God. That's what Peter's talking about here. When we come to the living stone, we also, like living stones, will be built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Because of our sinful nature that we are all born into, the Bible says, all of our sacrifices, whatever our good works, whatever our good deeds, don't mean anything to God. They hold no value to God because of our sinful nature. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6, it says, all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags to God. See, the people in Isaiah's time realized that their sinfulness, and their evil ways needed forgiveness. And here, the filthy rags that are being used to describe the good works are the rags that a woman would use to clean herself after her menstrual cycle. What a graphic image that is before God and all of our so-called righteous acts. Are we any different today? We can neither work our way into heaven, nor can we work our way into a holy priesthood. But because Jesus paid the price for our sin, Jesus Christ not only covers over those filthy rags, but they're obliterated from God's sight. And now we can come before God as a holy priesthood, acceptable to him because of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that if you read in the margin of your Bible that Peter quotes a lot of the Old Testament in these verses, and particularly the book of Isaiah. In fact, if you add up all of the authors in the New Testament, they were inspired to quote the Old Testament 695 times. And of the 39 books in the Old Testament, only 9 of them have not been quoted from in the New Testament. These authors referred a lot to the Old Testament for what they had to tell us. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the Old Testament is outdated, irrelevant, that it has no meaning in our world today. Jesus himself said, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Look at it this way. In our society today, when you have a child, a baby, and you want to take it somewhere in your vehicle, you have to buy a car seat for it. Those little car seats that have the handles that you can carry the baby around, that you strap in, not to the front seat, but the back or the middle seat of your vehicle, to keep that child safe. Well, as that child grows and grows and grows, eventually it becomes too big for that baby seat, and you have to move up to the toddler seat. Does that mean that the baby seat has no value to it? Of course not. It has great value to it. But it merely means that the time has come to an end in which that infant seat is required, and now you must move up to the next phase in that child's life, a booster seat. Does that mean that you are to discard the infant seat and all the things that you learned from it? Of course not. That first infant seat, car seat, taught you the need for safety. It taught you how to properly anchor it. It taught you the legal requirements that you need to transport a baby in a vehicle today. All of those lessons are not just thrown out because it no longer fits the role. Jesus ushered in a new covenant during the Last Supper, as it's quoted from Luke chapter 22. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. We have much to learn from the Old Testament. Much of the proof that Jesus is the Messiah comes from the prophecy in the Old Testament. Examples of how to live a life pleasing to God. Dave mentioned some of the wonderful women in the Old Testament and the examples that we have to follow there. How to live a life that's pleasing to God, and conversely, how to live a life that's going to get God pretty angry at you. The differences between right and wrong. The love of God. The joy of serving God. The benefits of having God on your own side. Just because the infant seat was outgrown doesn't mean it's useless, outdated, to be discarded. There's a lot that remains in there that's carried over into the next stage, the toddler seat. The problem in Peter's day was that the Pharisees and a lot of the hardened Jews weren't willing to make that step into the next stage. Can you imagine if infant seats were a required part of carrying your baby on a donkey and cart back in Jesus' days, can you imagine what the Pharisees would have to say about that? As your baby grew and got to be a couple years old and no longer fit that, and you're trying to strap him in with a rope into a toddler seat into your cart, can you imagine what the Pharisees would say? What are you doing not using that infant seat? You can't just put it away and take this out. You can't do that. Don't you like your baby that you wouldn't keep using this infant seat? It's been useful for so many years now. You can't just throw it away. Don't you like babies? You're a baby hater. You see that philosophy that can get ingrained? Sometimes we make fun of the Pharisees, but we have to be careful because a lot of that happens today. People will say the Old Testament doesn't mean much. I don't read it. That happened so long ago. I'm into the New Testament. We can't just throw that Old Testament away and what it has to teach us. See, for those who reject this capstone, the cornerstone that's Jesus Christ, he will become someone who trips them up and causes them to stumble. Have you ever seen someone when they're walking along, they happen to trip over a rock? Some people get real angry and upset with that rock, as if it's their fault for being there in the first place, instead of being angry with yourself for not picking your feet up to get it over. Can you imagine what some people will be like when they stand in judgment before God someday? I didn't know. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you try to tell me harder? It's his fault. He didn't tell me. What about my family? They didn't tell me. No. The message is here for everyone, God says. You either choose to accept it or you reject it. If you reject it, the same Jesus Christ will become a stumbling stone for you. God doesn't withhold the message from us, but many will choose to ignore it or disobey it. Well, we come to the third section that we have here this morning, that special role for God's chosen people, the last couple of verses before us, verses 9 and 10. Let's take a look at them. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What does it mean to be chosen here? You are a chosen people. Does it mean that God picks who will become Christians? Some people believe this to be the case. I don't believe so. There are some who feel that God, even before the world was created, picked who would become saved. And they also believe that because God chose them, that they cannot resist that irresistible taste of accepting Christ. So therefore, they have to become Christians. I don't believe this is the case, and there are a few verses in the Bible that cause me to feel this way. One of them is found in 2 Peter, just a little farther on in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. You can change the word all men to all mankind, man and woman. I didn't know that this other interpretation existed until I was searching around on the internet just to see what was out there, and I came across this. So there are some interpretations, but I tend to believe that God offers that salvation to everyone. Why would God want no one to perish and everyone to come to repentance if he was going to decide who would be saved? Why would God want all to be saved and have his son Jesus given as a sacrifice for all men and women if he was going to choose who would be saved? I believe that God in his infinite knowledge knows who will be saved? Who will choose salvation over hell? Who will choose him over the world? Who would choose life over death? I believe he knows that right from the start. What Peter was telling his readers was not that God chooses people to be Christians, but rather that God was choosing Christians for a special role within his kingdom, a special role or purpose. God was choosing Christians to be his ambassadors. Think of it this way. There's an island that you want to go to. The only way you can get to this island is by airplane. The island is surrounded by coral, by rough waves, whatever you want to imagine, but you can't get there by boat. The only way is by airplane. So you go to the one airline that flies to this island, and you inquire about passage. And the agent there will tell you the schedule, the cost, and what you can take, what you can't take, all this kind of stuff. You have no control over the cost, the schedule. That's something that the airline goes about setting. They do that with the passenger in mind, obviously, but you have no control over that. Now, you can choose, okay, I agree with those terms, and I want to go to this island. So you purchase your ticket, and you're standing at the gate. You still have to choose to walk through that gate into the airplane. The ticket agent is not going to push you in. The flight attendant is not going to throw a rope around you and pull you in. You have to choose to walk into that aircraft and board that flight. So let's suppose you do. And you take off and everything's looking good. You're sitting back, getting ready to relax. Your seat has that little Z button like they advertise on the TV today where you push it and your seat reclines and you can go to sleep if you want. And the captain comes on and said, this is a special flight. You know, it's okay to relax once in a while here, but there's a lot of things to do. You know, we've got some adventures for you along the way. We've got some excitement for you along the way. You're not just going to sit back and read a book. Isn't that a lot like that narrow path we walk to heaven? God doesn't tie a rope around us and pull us in. He doesn't push us through the so-called pearly gates. But what he does is he offers us the choice on his terms. After all, it's his kingdom. He can set the terms. And he set them to be perfection. And the only way to attain that perfection is by a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ made that once and for all for us. So by that sacrifice, we can board that aircraft. And it's a wonderful ride. It's exciting. It's going to be scary at times. Emotionally, it can be draining. Physically, it can be dangerous. But look at what's at the end. Look what's in store for us when we get there. A heavenly home, a mansion. And when you look back, those of you who have made that decision to follow Christ, when you get into heaven and you look back, I'm sure you're going to find it wasn't such a bad trip after all. Those sacrifices weren't so bad after all when you see where you are. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is a wonderful gift to someone who's messed up. Mercy is not deserving. We can't earn it. The root of our salvation is mercy or grace. Anyone who's seen the play Les Miserables, if you remember the scene where Jean Valjean is spending time with the priest. And this analogy is from our Christianity Explored series that we've run a few times. And I love this, and I want to share it with you guys who haven't been in that course. Jean Valjean was a person who was thrown in prison for many years because he stole a loaf of bread. And once he got out, he wound up spending some time with a priest in a church. And one night he decided to pick up whatever church silverware he could and hit the road. Well, the police caught him, stopped him, dragged him back to the church. And the priest saw him there with the police. He says, Jean, what are you doing back here? And with all this stuff? And the candlesticks. Why didn't you take the candlesticks that I gave you with you? Can you imagine the police officers? You know, what's going on? Even Jean Valjean, what's going on here? You see, the priest had three choices that he could make. Justice, leniency, or grace. justice would have been for Jean Valjean to get what he deserved. He stole from the church. And the priest could have said, yeah, he took that stuff without my permission. He stole it. Throw the book at him. Throw him back into jail. Give him what he deserves. And nobody could have argued with that. That was the law. Or he could have said to the police officer, he said, yeah, he did steal from me, but you know what? He's not a bad guy inside. Give him a break. Let him go. I'll take responsibility for him. And I got my stuff back, so that's okay. He didn't say that. What did he do? He tried to give him more. He tried to give him the candlesticks that he left behind. That's what grace is, getting what you don't deserve. And that's what God has given us in his mercy. He's given us what we can never deserve. It's a gift, a free gift. But just like that flight, you have to do something. You have to reach out and accept it. You can leave that present sitting on the table, and it's of absolutely no value to you. But receive that present and just hang on for the ride and what's in store for you. Here's a quote that I found that I think really fits this quite well. God chooses those who choose to follow his purpose and refuses those who refuse to follow his purpose. God was choosing his people for a special assignment. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. We're not called to make people into Christians. We're called to take the story to the world. That message of faith and salvation and grace. That's our job as Christians. That's what Peter was telling his readers. And we're one of those readers when you read the Bible. Just like the early Christians there, that message applies to us today. Today's message has had a lot to do with choosing. We all have countless choices to make. Even in a day, it'd be an interesting experiment to add up the number of times you have to choose something, from the most important just down to the mere minuscule thing. How many times a day do you choose? Well, you know, it only takes once to choose Christ. That's all it takes. And that choice is there forever, for the rest of eternity. You can choose over and over and over again to refuse Christ. But as long as you have breath to speak, you make that choice once, and it's there for eternity. And I remember an older lady once, when I first became a Christian, once said that she became a Christian later on in her years. And how she wishes she hadn't waited. The things that she had missed, the joy, the peace that she had missed as a younger lady because she waited, waited, and waited. How grateful she was that she had made that choice, that she still made it while she had time. Because the time comes when the door to that plane is shut and there's no handle on the outside. You can't get in. And then your eternity is sealed. No other choice or decision will have the eternal consequences as that choice will in your life. It's your choice. Heaven or hell, life or death, peace or turmoil. Go back and forth, just like a clock. But you have to make that choice in the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to read it, to study it. Father, help us to understand it, to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be good ambassadors for you, that we would not be shown wanting. Help us, Lord, to not shirk away from those roles that you have destined for us. Help us to be brave when our knees shake. Help us to find the courage when we can no longer stand on our own. Father, at times being a Christian is not very much fun, but it's a job that holds an incredible responsibility. It's a gift. It's a joy to know that we serve you. You never promised us an easy ride every day of our lives as Christians. You've promised us that there will be days that we will be persecuted. But you've also promised us we would never go through that alone, and we would never have to endure more than we could indeed endure. Father, you're a loving God, a God who cares and wants to be a part of our lives. Help us, Lord, as a body within this building, to be an effective tool for you within this community. Help us to bring the message to those around us, not so we will count the number of heads that fill our church, but rather so that we can take joy for the number of souls won for your kingdom. Father, you've given us a great gift in this responsibility. You've given us the gift, you've given us the tools, and you've given us the power to carry it out. Help us, Lord, encourage us, and help us to be encouragement to each other to go out this week and to do just that, to be the ambassadors that you have called us to be. So we thank you for all these things, Lord, and we thank you again for mothers, for the way that they've nurtured us. And for those mothers who've taught their children about you, may you give them a special blessing today. May they know that what they have taught their children is not in vain. It will never be in vain. Bless them, Lord, and bless us all as we go our separate ways now. In your name we pray. Amen.